I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see."
Thank you. That was Ethan Morgan. We introduced Ethan and Tutu in our Bible class this morning. They're both Bible students at Faulkner University. Ethan's goal is to become a youth minister. Tutu's goal is to become a pulpit minister. They are both recipients of the Jack Zorn Scholarship, which means that they will pay no tuition whatsoever while they're working at Faulkner University. And I say working, they're working today. They're also working on campus. They're engaged in campus ministry. It's my privilege to be with you here today. And I'm so excited about what I'm about to share with you. Before I do that, I want you to know that it is a blessing for me to be the president of Faulkner University. It's a blessing for me to be connected with this congregation in so many ways, and also for Faulkner University to be connected with this congregation in so many ways. The first time I ever spoke to some of you, you were worshiping at the Highland Gardens Church of Christ. Okay, raise your hand if you're old Highland Garden folk. Yes, okay. Cindy and I went there at least two occasions when I think Brother David was in Mexico doing some mission work, and we tried to fill in and do the best we could. And I tell you, your congregation, what you've done as a legacy at that place and here at this place, it means so much to the churches of Christ in this area. It means so much to Faulkner University, the way that you support us. Our prayer is that we get even more connected with you as a university. You young folks, raise your hand if you're still in high school. Raise your hand. Where's my high school people? We got a few? Yes. Great. Would love for you to consider. Yes, we got a late one there. Okay. The two early ones, you may be eligible for a scholarship. Okay. The late one, she's paying attention now. Yes. Got a thumbs up. Would love for you to go to, on your handout here, faulkner.edu and check us out and see whether or not you might be interested in coming to work as a student on our campus. And I say work because my theme and the coming theme for Faulkner University is vocational ministry. Have you ever heard that term before? What it means is simply this. We train and launch young people to make their work their ministry. Whether they're a Bible student like Tutu and Ethan, or whether they're going to study physical therapy, whether they're going to be a music major, whether they're going to be a teacher or a business person or, heaven forbid, a lawyer like me. Faulkner has a ABA-accredited law school, has two wonderful programs there. You can get your law degree in 3 years traditionally, or you can go there 4 years and keep on working in a job where you get paid. Now, I say work and I talk about vocational ministry because all of our students who come on our campus, who graduate, are required to seek and we help them find an internship where they work in their chosen field for a period of time while they're still in school in order for them to complete their degree. And we challenge our students to find ways in that internship even and in their final job to minister and serve other people. That's what we're about on our campus. I want to share one thing with you that may impact some of you or may impact folks that you know. Starting this fall, we will add occupational therapy and physical therapy to our existing clinical program for speech therapy, so that if you know anyone, a child or adult who's disabled or needs speech therapy, occupational therapy, or physical therapy services, they can come on our campus to the old Burlington Coat Factory and go into our College of Health Sciences clinic, and they can receive those services for free. It's our center for therapy, and within that, there is a subclinic for autistic children, the Williams Center for Autism. One of the problems that we have in this area is there aren't enough people who can provide these services to disabled children and adults. And we've gotten permission from the state of Alabama, got it a couple of weeks ago, went to the state capitol. We now have a certificate of need where our teachers and instructors and our students can provide these services. And these are state-of-the-art services in a state-of-the-art facility for free. So if Blue Cross Blue Shield only covers 4 therapy visits, that's not enough for a child that has autism, is it? Okay? So I hope that you'll spread that word with your friends, neighbors, and kinfolk. We are serious about vocational ministry. We are serious at our university about serving the greater good in this part of the world. And we would love for you as students to come and be a part of that on our campus. And we would love for you as a church to be a part of supporting our Zorn scholars and supporting what we do on our campus. Now the commercial's over. Thank you for listening. I've written a book. It's called Cross Connections. I shared with the Bible class this morning. This book contains artwork. This is flannel graph for adults and college students. And I hope that you would consider going online. You can go online to this little black barcode there. And that's a QR code, I should say, and the website. And you can read the book for free online, or you can order the book. And if you order it, it's $30. The net proceeds, after you subtract the publishing cost, goes to Agape of Central Alabama for Christian foster care and Christian adoption. Okay? So we hope that you would consider doing that. Now, I hope you've got your handout. This lesson's from one of the chapters, not in this book, but in the second book. I'm about 2/3 of the way writing the second book. And what we do in this book is we ask the question, where's Jesus? We read an Old Testament familiar story, and we ask the question, where's Jesus? And we make connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so in my second book, I'm about 2/3 of the way through, but I haven't written any more since June the 1st last year. I've been a little bit busy. Okay, so my plan is this summer to get back to writing again to finish up that second book. Now, this lesson is Jesus in the tent. Jesus in the tent. As you can see here, we've got a cutout of a special tent from the Old Testament. This is the tabernacle. The tabernacle. What I'm going to share with you today is something that you can have a conversation with your friends and your neighbors who aren't members of the Church of Christ or members of your church here, and share some things with them that would help create some interest in them coming here to hear Brother David speak and to be involved in your Bible classes. I believe that the key to our being able to take advantage of folks longing for spiritual connection coming out of this pandemic is to connect people with old familiar stories and see how it can change their lives. We had a scripture read earlier today from Romans 15. It says, though old things were written for what? For our learning. Yes. And we talked about the Bereans in Bible class, how they searched the scriptures daily. And I want you to understand that the key to understanding the book of John that we're going to look at today is found in the first chapter, and there's a secret word in here that I want to share with you that's going to help this lesson make sense. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we believed His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That word dwelt, if you look that word up, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but you look that word up, it literally means tabernacled. Now, when we think of tabernacles, what do you think of? You probably think of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and the, you know, these ornate buildings. Well, a tabernacle is just a Hebrew word or an American or an English word for a tent. Okay? So literally what that means is He tabernacled among us, or He dwelt as in a tent among us. And a lot of people don't realize that, but that is the theme for the book of John. Remember the very first words of John chapter 1, John, who was one of the apostles, eyewitness of Jesus, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same was in beginning with God." And then as you read on, it says that this Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and tabernacled with us. Well, in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle, right? Why do we need to pay attention to the Old Testament? Well, as Ethan Morgan, who read the scripture to you, shared, there was this story. I believe that Jesus set the example for how we should go about sharing the good news with our friends and family and our acquaintances and even perfect strangers. Because in the story that Ethan read, remember, it was a story of the road to Emmaus. And remember in the story of the road to Emmaus, there were two disciples of Jesus who had spent time with Jesus, and they met Jesus on the road, but Jesus was not recognizable for some reason. Some scholars think that the Romans had beat Jesus' body so bad in the scourging, and the Romans didn't just keep the stripes on the back, okay? They beat him all over, that he just couldn't be recognized. Some people say, you know, Paul talked about our bodies change when we're resurrected, and Jesus was resurrected before this story with the road to Emmaus happened, and maybe his body just looked different. But for whatever reason, he was not recognized. And you remember what Ethan read? He said as they're walking along, they're telling Jesus, who they don't recognize, about Jesus, about how he had done mighty, wonderful things and was a prophet. And they thought that he might be the Messiah, that chosen one that was going to restore Israel. As they walked along, they did not recognize who Jesus was. And they said, you know, we're kind of sad about it. They were downcast. And then this is how Jesus reacts to it. This is how Jesus reacts to it. While they're walking along, let's pretend like we're walking the other way now. We're walking along. He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And where did he start? He starts evangelizing here, folks. He starts helping people become knowledgeable that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. Where does he start? He begins at what? Moses. Now, Jesus could have said, "Hey guys, it's me. I'm alive. I'm resurrected." But no, he begins with Moses. Why do you think he did that? He begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded to them in all the scriptures. What are the scriptures? It's the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. It's the prophets. Okay, it's the Old Testament scriptures. And he shared those things from there concerning himself. Now, we're going to do that. We did that this morning with the book of Jonah. And that was kind of fun. I got some good feedback from y'all on that, and I appreciate it. We're going to look at the tabernacle. After all, John says in the very beginning, Jesus tabernacled with us. Is there something throughout the book of John that might reflect this Old Testament tent, this Old Testament tabernacle? So, you may recall the story of the children of Israel. They go down to Egypt, they're enslaved, it's bad. God sends Moses down there to get them. There's the 10 plagues. They bring them out of Egypt. And when they get out of Egypt, they're wandering around in the desert. And God tells them this. He says, make a tent. Here it is from Exodus 25. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, even so you shall make it. So there's some pattern within this tent. This tent is special in some ways. And we know that wherever the Israelites went, they brought the tent. And wherever the tent went, God went with it. And we're going to look at how God dwelled in the Holy of Holies within this tent. It's a special room there called the Holy of Holies. So what do we have in the tent? Well, first of all, we've got a door, okay, where you go in the tent. And then inside the door on the left, there's this. That is a lampstand. A lampstand. And it burns olive oil and it gives light to the tent. And then right across from that is what? It's a table and it's got some special bread on it. Does that bread have yeast in it or is it unleavened bread? It's unleavened bread. And it's got a special name. It's called showbread. And only the priest could eat it. Y'all remember the story where David was trying to get away from Saul and he went to the priest and the priest, only bread that the priest had was a showbread. And the priest let David eat it. Okay. It's the showbread. And then behind there, there's another curtain. It's a veil. And then behind that is this thing. All right. Any of y'all remember Raiders of the Lost Ark movie? Harrison Ford? All right. This is what? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Yes. And on top of that Ark of the Covenant, we're going to talk about the mercy seat and what it's made of and those two things on top of it. All right. So this is a special tent. And God told them to make this tent in a certain way. Did you know that every part of the many of the parts, I won't say every, almost every part of the tabernacle and its furnishings are identified somewhere in the book of John in the statements of Jesus. Here we go. Here's the first one. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. This is from Exodus 26. And right here, folks, on your little handout, you want to write the word door. Okay? Door. So you should make a door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And then in the New Testament, from the book of John, chapter 10, 7 through 9, it says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door. Did you know that? Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. Okay? So, how many doors did Jesus say there was? One door, right? So out here under tabernacle, we've got one door. So from Jesus, he said, I am the door. And over here under tabernacle, we have one door. And that's what we have. That's the pattern. Inside that door, there's a lampstand from the book of Exodus. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. And the lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, etc., with flowers. They shall all be one piece. And then from the book of John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Okay? So, we got a little bit out of order here. Go down to the L and write, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Okay? Light of the world. And then out beside it, under tabernacle, you can say lampstand. Lampstand. Okay? You got it? So we got one door to the tabernacle. Jesus says, I'm the door, singular. We have inside the tabernacle the lampstand that gives light to the tabernacle. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. All right, now let's go back up one to where the B is. Okay, you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. from the book of Exodus. And then from the book of John, chapter 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the, what? Bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So under John, where it says I am, you'll put I am the bread of life. Bread of life. And then out where the S is under tabernacle, you put showbread. Because that's what it was. There's the showbread on the table. You got one door. You got one lampstand in there that gives light. And then you have showbread. And Jesus says, I'm one door. I'm the light of the world. And I am the bread of life. All right. Let's go to the next one. On the G there. I am the good shepherd. All right. I am the good shepherd. From the book of Exodus, you shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And then from the book of John, chapter 10, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, isn't it interesting, folks, that the tabernacle is made out of a layer of ram skins dyed red? Okay. What gender is a ram sheep? Now, today, it would depend on which prefix they want to have, right? Okay. But in the Old Testament, rams were always male. They were always male. And not only were the skins of these sacrificed, these animals that gave up their lives, not only do you have the skins of these deceased male sheep, they are dyed what color? Red. Now, what did John the Baptist say about Jesus right after he was baptized? He said, behold the what? Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the tent of the tabernacle is made out of the sheep that the good shepherd, any good shepherd, would tend and take care of. So, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And isn't it interesting that the tabernacle is made out of ram skins? So, we have right here, good shepherd, and out beside it we have ram skins. Let's go to the next R. Resurrection. Now, this one's a little bit more challenging. As I was studying this lesson and working on it for several years, I really struggled, you know, is there something in the tabernacle that reflects resurrection? Well, guess what? There is. There is. In fact, there's something inside the tabernacle that was once dead that has been brought back to life. Some of you Bible scholars have already figured it out. I'm going to help you. From the book of Numbers, there's an interesting story. He said, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's house, 12 rods. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you, and it shall be that there that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. All right, now to give you a little background here, there was a rebellion. Some Korah and some other people wanted to go back to Egypt and become slaves again. And God got tired of all this fussing and fighting, and he said, get a stick, a rod, get a staff, a wooden staff rod from each tribe and put it before me, before the Ark of the Covenant there, and the next day, let's see what happens. Well, what happened the next day? Moses spoke to the children of Israel. Each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods. The rod of Aaron, that was among their rods, and that represented the tribe of Levi. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass, look at this, came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had put forth buds, and had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Is that cool or what? And we know from the book of Hebrews that they put Aaron's rod that budded inside the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where they kept it. So within the tabernacle, we have the resurrection. And from the New Testament, we have the story. This is where Lazarus had died. Jesus says to his sister Martha, I am the what? The resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So here, you want to put under John, I am, you want to put, where are we? Resurrection. That R right there is resurrection. And out beside resurrection, that A is Aaron's rod. It was a dead stick and it came back to life and it has almonds on it, leaves and blossoms and everything. Isn't that cool? All right. So we're batting 1,000 so far, right? Here's one that's kind of tough. And to understand it, we got to understand a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, being an attorney, it's important for me to follow the law. I've made oaths regarding that. So when I surf the internet, I got to tell you, it is hard to find an illustration or a drawing of the Ark of the Covenant that doesn't have some copyright associated with it that would make it difficult for me to legally show you. But I found this one, and I can show it to you all day long because it's on Amazon.com. That's right. You can buy this beautiful replica of the Ark of the Covenant as a jewelry box and keep your jewelry in it. Now, it's not to scale, but it's fairly close as far as showing you the dimensions. On the top of this Ark of the Covenant is something called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was where I am, where God himself dwelt and where he communicated with Moses. And we're going to read some scriptures about that. And on either side of the mercy seat are these two cherubim. Now, the cherubim are angels. This all is made out of gold. So you've got these graven images of angels right there on top of the box. Inside the box, there's some things that we're going to talk about here. All right, so here we go. Which had, from the book of Hebrews, within the Ark of the Covenant, had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had manna. So they, remember the Israelites, they received manna from heaven, bread that came down from heaven. Moses was told, put some in a golden urn and keep it inside that golden box with the angels on top. So you had the manna. And then you had Aaron's rod that budded. We just talked about that. And the other thing that was inside that box, there were three things. The other thing inside the box was those stone tablets where Moses went up to Mount Sinai and God wrote with his finger on these stones the Ten Commandments. And they're within the Ark of the Covenant, those three things. Now, Jesus said in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I want to ask you something. What do you use a rod for, a staff for, walking along the what? The way. What are the stone tablets? They are the truth. And the bread, the manna that came down from heaven, is the bread that gives the Israelites life. So within the Ark of the Covenant, folks, we have the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that interesting? So here, you want to write where the W is, way, truth, life. Then you have Aaron's rod. Then you have stone tablets. And then you have manna. Aaron's rod, stone tablets, manna. Now, this last one that I'm going to share with you today, this one's truly challenging. There was a time in Jesus' ministry where the Israelites, their leaders were just plain ugly to Jesus. And Jesus got into a verbal altercation with them. And in that altercation, he makes the statement, they were bragging about being Moses' disciples and being Abraham's children. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was what? I am." Okay? Now, I share with you that mercy seat between those two cherubim. That's where God met with them. This is the scripture from Exodus 25, 22. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So God dwelled between those two cherubim, and that's where God interacted with Moses when he came into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, I want you to go back in time when God and Moses first met one another. Do you remember that story? Moses fled Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. And over there, he sees this bush. Might have looked like this bush. I don't know. What do you think? And the bush was on fire, but it wouldn't burn up. And a voice came out of the bush. It said, "Moses," and Moses goes over there. And the first thing it said was, "Take off your shoes because you're on holy ground." Okay? So Moses took off his shoes. He was on holy ground, and he had a conversation with God. And the conversation that he had with God is pretty interesting. God told him, "You got to go back to Egypt and bring out my people," right? So he didn't really want to do that. He began to make something that starts with an E. What was it? Excuses. And one of those excuses was, you know, "God, what is your name? What are the people going who do I tell them your name is when they ask me who you are?" Do you remember what he said? "Tell them that who? I am sent you." God referred to himself as I am. So when Jesus said to those folks there, "I am, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," Jesus is saying essentially, "I'm God." Isn't that interesting? Now, I've got to confess something else to you folks. It has bothered me that within the Ark of the Covenant, there are stone tablets that have one of those commandments on it, which says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any what? Graven images." And yet, on top of those stones is the mercy seat, and there's two angels that some folks would say are graven images. Now, it seems like a contradiction, but for years, like any good lawyer, I thought, well, you know, there's always the rule and then there's the exception, right? And God can do what he wants to do. And, you know, if God wants to do it that way and tell him to make these angels up there, you know, that's fine. But then I discovered a year or two ago this scripture. Now, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb, and guess what she saw? Two angels in white. And look at this detail. One at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. God, in his providence, has recreated in real life within the tomb, which is the true holiest of holies, the mercy seat with the angels, with I am Jesus Christ dwelling between the angels. You can't make it up. You can't make this up. Now, it all makes sense. What John said here reflects the power of the eternal story and message that began at the dawn of the creation and lasted through the book of Revelation. And that is, Jesus, I am, is the Son of God and is God, and is raised from the dead, and we too can have the resurrection. You can have the tent of God dwelling within you. And then the last scripture, we're not going to read it because I'm out of time. I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, folks, I hope that you will let God dwell in the tent of your body through his Spirit by believing in him, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is Lord, and being baptized for remission of your sins. If you have a need, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?